Just before we launch into the second part, I need to insert this little update and correction. Unfortunately, we could not connect with our brother Leighton Howerton due to his time constraints and mine. But what that means is we won't be able to enjoy his company this time around, and the featured artist segment will be missing from the second part. With that in mind, let's move on and enjoy the rest of what we have prepared for you. Welcome back to the second part of Highways and Byways for the third quarter of 2008. I want to start out with a couple of short voicemail calls that were both such an encouragement and a blessing to me as I worked to wrap up this release of Highways and Byways.
This is Brother Ron. I've been blessed by the Highways and Byways Ministries. I've been blessed and saved through the Truck Stop Ministries, Chaplain Chris Tackett, and many others, Chaplain John English, and I drive a truck, but I'm over at Gerard Petro there with Chaplain Snyder, who helps distribute your Highways and Byways now. But I was calling because the Lord prompted me to call and said we need to lift up Pastor Watkins there in House of Prayer Ministries up in prayer. And I need you to know that's my heart's plea right now, that the Lord be with you. I've noticed there hadn't been the next release there, and I just have immense concern, and I just wanted to let you know you're in our thoughts and prayers, and how wonderful everything you do there is, and how many lives it touches. It's turning me into a disciple of God's Word, and ultimately, who knows where He's leading me? I think I do, but I just want to thank you. I want to give all the praise, honor, and glory to Jesus, and thank you for your obedience, and I sure love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. Thank you. You take care now.
Yeah, some may not think a lot about it when someone says that they're praying for you. I don't know. But I do know that when someone tells me that they're praying for me, I take them seriously. And when someone tells me that the Lord has put it upon their heart to pray for me, I take them and the Lord very seriously on the matter. Just think of it. The Lord loves me so much that He sees what I'm dealing with and raises up prayer warriors to cover me. Whoa. I'm in awe of my God. And I'm so grateful that you, Brother Ron, are in that place where you've heard the Lord's voice. Thank you so much for your obedience and for taking the time to encourage me as well. I'm going to spare you the details because they're not all that interesting. But what I don't want to fail to pass on to you, my brother, is the fact that I've been overwhelmed with the whole driving out on the road all week and coming home in time to prepare for our little home church gatherings and fixing broken lawnmowers and, well, I said I was going to spare you the details, but let me share this much more with you. Along with the normal living life kind of roadblocks, there have been some serious spiritual battles going on as well, and there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord moved you to pray for me at just the right time to help break the spiritual blockade that the enemy had put in place. Thank you again for your prayers, and please don't stop. All of you, I covet your prayer coverage. Next, we had a call from Chaplain Marvin himself at the TA in Lodi. Here's what he had to share.
Hey, Wyatt, this is Chaplain Marvin from Lodi. How are you doing? Hey, I had a driver come in last Sunday. He had picked up a Highway and Byways the Sunday before, and he was complaining that when he got to track 10, it would skip. And I thought, oh my goodness, am I putting out bad ones? So I had him bring it in, and I played it on my CD player, and to my joy and happiness, it worked. It was his CD player. So that was good. And just a little bit of information. Since January the 10th, since we started making the CDs, we've distributed 800. So that's pretty good. God bless, buddy. Talk to you later. Bye.
Well, what a great report and encouragement, Chaplain. 800 more free copies of Highways and Byways traveling around with drivers who most likely would not have otherwise come across what we've prepared for them. Thank you so very much for your continued efforts in co-laboring with this ministry for us. May God smile upon all that you set your heart and hands to do for him.
I think I'll call that rapture line, see if the Christians are still around.
Hello, Christian Rapture Line. Can I help you?
Yeah, I just want to make sure all the Christians were still around.
Yes, we are. Were you interested in accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Well, I gotta get to a party. I'll think about it later.
There was a guest evangelist at a church service, and he was running late, and when he got there the service had already started. While the songs was being sung, he realized he forgot his false teeth. He couldn't preach without them, and he was a wondering what to do about it. And he prayed, "Lord, I'm in a fix. What am I gonna do? Help me, Lord." Well, the feller sitting beside him noticed his upset demeanor and asked if he was burdened about something and how could he help. And the preacher whispered to the man, he said, "I forgot my teeth." And the man said, "No problem." So with that, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a pair of false teeth. He said, "Try these." Well, the evangelist was kind of leery of using somebody else's dentures, but he was in a tight spot and desperate, so he tried them. And he said, "Oh, those are too loose." And the man said, "Well, I have another pair. Try these." And the preacher tried those and said, "Oh, those are too tight." And the man weren't taken aback at all. He then said, I have one more pair of false teeth. Try them. So the poor preacher put them in and said with a grin, he said, they fit perfect. Well, just about then, it was time for him to deliver a sermon, which he did. And he preached on the Lord supplying our needs. And he said, sometimes God answers our prayers in ways we would never even expect. After the meeting was over, the preacher went over to thank the man who had helped him. He said, I want to thank you, sir, for helping me out in a tight spot. I've been looking for a good dentist. Where's your office? And the man said, I ain't a dentist. I'm the local undertaker.
Jesus said that in this world you will have persecution. And so it is that all over the world, persecution continues, and it is time for an update. This may not be the happiest portion of Highways and Byways, but we must not forget that there is a war going on in very real spiritual realms that moves over into very real physical human dimensions. We can expect these type of things in this country at some point, and some of these reports are about things that are taking place in this country. We can expect them to continue if we allow political correctness, and apathy, and liberal appeasements to rule the day. We'll start from England, though. An 11 and a 12-year-old student at Alsager High School near Stoke-on-Trent, England, were each given detention after refusing to kneel down and pray to Allah during a religious education lesson. They were punished for not wanting to take part in the practical demonstration of how Allah is worshipped. This exercise included wearing Muslim headgear. You know, there are some who say this is just a way to expose children to world religions. I assure you, if this type of practice were done for the sake of teaching the ways of the Christian faith, there would be such an uproar from every civil liberties lawyer and human rights activist out there. But we have this ridiculous train of thought out there that thinks if we give in to exposing people to the Muslim ways, if we appease them in these kind of ways, that somehow it will be enough. In their dream world, they believe that these type of actions will keep them from being attacked by terrorists. But all that these concessions will do is send a signal to the terrorists that the tactics they're using are working. They will move on to bolder and more intrusive impositions of their belief systems. We must never forget at the heart of Islam is the belief that anyone who is not Muslim, anyone who will not convert, is an infidel and serves Satan. Therefore, must convert or be killed. This is the radical Islamic desire, and we must never lose sight of its reality. From Algiers, two converts to Christianity were convicted of illegally promoting their faith in Muslim Algeria. They were given suspended sentences and fined of 100,000 dinars. That's about $1,560. Rachid Momad Sahir and Jamal Dahmani were sentenced for distributing documents that aimed at weakening the faith of Muslims. The accusations were not proven, yet each defendant was given a 6-month suspended sentence and the fine. They were prosecuted when extracts from the Bible and other Christian books were found in one of their cars in 2007 during a routine check. They were charged with proselytizing or trying to spread their faith among Muslims, as well as praying in a building that had not been granted a religious permit by authorities. All over the world, Muslims are tearing away bit by bit, piece by piece, every freedom that would oppose their goal of worldwide submission to their Muslim ways. On to the Middle East, Gaza City, and the Gaza Strip. A bomb blew up outside a Christian school before dawn a few weeks ago, causing no injuries, but further alarming the territory's tiny Christian community. the explosion, the most recent in a series of attacks against Christians in overwhelmingly Muslim Gaza, was heard in surrounding neighborhoods at about 4 in the morning, and the damage was visible at the entrance to the Zawa Rosary School, which is run by Catholic nuns but serves predominantly Muslim students. In October, a local Christian activist was killed, the most serious attack against the community so far. No one has been arrested. Father Manuel Masalem, the leader of Gaza's Catholics, played down the attack, calling it the work of a dark individual. He went on to say, "We have excellent relations with Muslims. They enter our houses and we enter theirs. There's no campaign of Muslims against Christians here." What this priest forgot to say was, what's his name? Manuel. Yes, Manuel forgot to say this: "I also have my head stuck in the sand, and I am in complete denial of the fact that there are now only about 3,200 Christians here in Gaza, living among 1.4 million Muslims. And I also fail to recognize that the radical Islamic group called Hamas now has sole control after routing out the secular Fatah movement. I am in complete denial." Moving on to Israel itself, Messianic Jews are being persecuted. Safety pins and screws are still lodged in the 15-year-old Ami Ortiz's body, 3 months after he opened a booby-trapped gift basket sent to his family. The explosion severed two toes, damaged his hearing, and harmed a promising basketball career. Police say they're still searching for the assailants, but to the Ortiz family, the motive of the attackers is clear. The Ortizes are Jews who believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Israel's tiny community of Messianic Jews, a mixed group of about 10,000 people who include the California-based Jews for Jesus, complains of threats and harassment and police indifference. The March 20 bombing was the worst incident so far. In October, a mysterious fire damaged a Jerusalem church used by Messianic Jews, and last month, ultra-Orthodox Jews torched a stack of Christian holy books distributed by missionaries. Proselytizing is strongly discouraged in Israel, a state that was established for a people that suffered centuries of persecution for not accepting Jesus and has little tolerance for missionary work. Rabbi Sholem Dov Lifshitz, head of the ultra-Orthodox Lad Yehiam organization that campaigns against missionary activity in Israel, says Messianic Jews give him great pain. He says they are provoking, and it's a miracle that worse things don't happen. Messianic activists appear to have had some success among couples with one non-Jewish spouse, as well as immigrants from Ethiopia and the former Soviet Union, who have loose ties to Judaism. Meanwhile, the Messianic Jewish believers are taking no chances. These days they worship under the protection of an armed guard. And just when you think it's all bad news on the Christian front, at least part of this story is refreshing and promising. South Carolina's lieutenant governor recently announced that he's willing to put up $4,000 of his own money so that his state can become the first in the nation to issue, I believe, license plates with an image of a cross and a stained glass window. The legislation allowing the plates was one of several religious-themed bills to become law in the closing days of the state's legislative session. The bills mean that South Carolinians attending local government meetings could soon see the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer posted on walls, pray without fear of being sued, and drive home in cars with the I Believe plates. Well, civil rights groups are considering lawsuits. An attorney for the New York-based American Jewish Congress, Mark Stern, said that the bills are an obvious endorsement of religion by legislators in an election year, and his group is looking to sue over the plates. Well, what a surprise! Threats of a lawsuit against any demonstration of the Christian faith. But I did find it interesting that the opponents include this American Jewish Congress. Am I wrong, or do we provide millions and millions of dollars in aid and support to the entire Jewish nation? And have we not agreed to send our young men and women into harm's way in the event that Israel comes under attack?
I think I'll give those Christians another call down at Rapture Line.
Christian Rapture Line.
I just wanted to make sure you Christians were still there.
We sure are. Were you interested in accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
I'll have to think about it some more. I've got to get down to the beach and catch some rays. See you later.
Looking in. Lord, I wanna be, Lord, I wanna be back on the inside with you. 'Cause I thought I'd try something new, but I found nothing else will do. 'Cause I'm still in love with. Outside looking in. I don't wanna be left on the outside without you. Well, I guess I had my day, and you let me go my way, and it's me who had to.
On the outside. looking at you. On the outside looking in. Oh, 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 looking in. On the outside looking in.
Well, friends, we have lots of archives with Storyteller that I could have pulled out for this third quarter edition, but we thought we'd see if we might be able to get Storyteller on the line with us from Ohio, and lo and behold, that's who we have on the line. Tell us what's new from Ohio, brother.
Well, as a matter of fact, I've got a star-nosed mole pushing dirt up in my lawn.
You have a what?
Yeah, I just... took a walk around the yard this morning, and there's little piles of fresh dirt out in the one low side of the yard. That means star-nosed mole was at work.
The star-nosed mole, huh?
Other than that, we're getting geared up for tomorrow night in the Cane Land Opry, best kept secret in Ohio, tomorrow night.
That's right, the Cane Land Opry, and it always falls on the same night we have our gathering here, so... I never get a chance to get out to Ohio and be with you.
Yeah, you're conspicuously missing.
Well, bless you. I'm still debating the December invitation, if that still stands.
That would be good.
Maybe find a way to get out there during that time. Can't make any promises yet. But we are delighted to have you on the line with us, and I'm wondering if you might have, as I said, we have all kinds of archives of stories that you've shared with us and different ditties that you've provided, but I don't think that we have anything that might center around the 4th of July or might be kind of conducive to this day. So I thought I'd ask you if you had something you might share with us live right here on the phone.
Sure. As you well know, storytellers just repeat stories. They don't write them. This was given to me by a truck driver up at the chapel at the truck stop, 10 years ago, maybe. John Hagee, pastor out of San Antonio, Texas, wrote it. And he's a flag waver like me, and I just really like this. You ready for it?
I'm ready.
I want you to close your eyes and picture in your mind a soldier at Valley Forge as he holds his musket in his bloody hands. He stands barefoot in the snow, starved from lack of food, wounded from months of battle, and emotionally scarred for the eternity away from his family, surrounded by nothing but death and the carnage of war. He stands, though, with fire in his eyes and victory on his breath. He looks at us now in anger and disgust and tells us this: I gave you a birthright of freedom born in the Constitution, and now your children graduate too illiterate to read it. I fought in the snow barefoot to give you the freedom to vote, and you stay at home because it rains. I left my family destitute to give you the freedom of speech, and you remain silent on critical issues because it might be bad for business. I orphaned my children to give you a government to serve you, and it has stolen democracy from the people. It's the soldier, not the reporter, who gives you the freedom of speech and press. It's the soldier, not the poet, who gives you the freedom of speech. And it's the soldier, not the campus organizer, that allows you to demonstrate. It's the soldier who salutes the flag, serves the flag, whose coffin is draped with the flag, that allows the protester to burn the flag. Lord, hold our troops in your loving hands and protect them as they protect us. Bless them and their families for their selfless acts they perform for us in our times of need. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And I might add to that,
wow,
Lord, help this country if we stop supporting Israel.
Yes, I agree. And our troops, with more than just lip service. Wow, that's powerful, and I've never heard that before. And I've seen a lot of things come across the internet concerning the troops and supporting them and wonderful stories, but I've never heard that. And it's a wonderful thing to share here on this 4th of July. It's strange for me to be sitting here today and actually working on highways and byways, but I'm glad that it worked out this way and that
our phone conversation is happening right now. Of course, you know as well as I do, because you'll be handing some of these CDs out in your travels as I send some out to you, brother. But you know, we are here at the 4th of July now, but June, July, August, September, October. This thing will be still floating around out there in October. And it doesn't have to be the 4th of July to remember soldiers who are fighting for us. It doesn't have to be the 4th of July, our Memorial Day, for us to see somebody in uniform and just take a moment to go up to them and thank them for their service. Isn't that right?
Yeah. I was talking to a Vietnam vet the other day, and I said, has anybody welcomed you home yet? And he looked at me like I slapped him in the face. And I said, welcome home, brother. It's one of those things that this country's got a lot of things messed up in it, but it's far, far better. And
it is. And you know, there are times that I'll script something out and I'll put in the line, this great country of ours. And these days, I do a second thought or a double take on that. And I ask myself, is it still a great country? And I know that it is. I agree with you, storyteller. It's still a great country, but it's definitely not what it used to be. And there's a lot of truths in what you read there concerning the fact that we are giving our democracy away and things that he didn't touch on that we can't cover today. But we really do need to be aware of the fact that our individual rights are something that if we take them for granted, if we give them away in the name of security, the day's going to come where we really, really regret that.
I'm a firm believer that all the truck drivers out there are carrying a cell phone around with them. And if they would stop for 2 minutes once a week and call their congressman or their senator and voice some kind of complaint or some kind of attaboy, things would change so fast it would be amazing what goes on, because I believe that our government reacts more to the fear of your vote than it does your actual vote.
Well, sure, because they know who's going to the lines. They know who's going to go vote. And but the immigration bill several months back, it actually worked. America stood up and said no, and they called their congressmen and their senators, and they just flooded politicians' offices with objections to that whole bill that they were trying to put forth, which would have given amnesty, even though they were not calling it amnesty. It was still going to be that. But it can work, and that was a perfect example of it. So again, I agree with you. If we'll take the time to do that, it can make a difference. It's really what we need to do, because there's no such thing as a national referendum put out anymore, although it's still a legal thing for us to do in this country, because they really don't want to hear what the majority says. And they only do something when the majority does go ahead and speak up. So we're on the same page, and we're preaching to the choir here, aren't we?
Yeah. Let's go ahead and pat one another on the back here.
That's right. That's right. I'm inclined to believe there's a whole lot of drivers out there that agree with what we're just chit-chatting here about. And listen, storyteller, we need to do this more often. I do love the CDs that you send me. And you know that we tap into them from time to time and spin them. But I really like this kind of free-fall kind of dialogue, too. So let's do more of this in the future, all right?
Sure thing.
All right, my brother. Listen, have a blessed 4th of July. Thank you for taking the time to share this with us. I'm looking forward to getting this double set sent out to you so that you can give it out to some other folks, all right?
Yeah, that would be a good thing.
Lord bless you. We'll talk soon.
He does. Right back at you.
All right, bro. Take care now.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Beyond my grasp, and I'm trapped between the mountain and the sea. You place I'm trapped between the mountain and the sea. So if you're not gonna move this mountain, if you're not gonna part the raging tide, if you're not gonna move this mountain, will you help me across to the other side? Will you help me across to the other side? Why is it too dark for me to see? You said you'd never give us any more than we could bear, but it feels like you have given more to me. Yes, it feels like you have given more to me. If you're not gonna move this mountain, if you're not gonna part the raging tide, if you're not gonna move this mountain, will you help me across to the other side? Will you help me across to the other side? Lord, I know you never promised roses. Sometimes it takes a cross to set us free.
Know if you would expound on Job chapter 22, verse 29 and 30, and it says, when they cast you down and you say exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. I was wondering if you just kind of give us your views on that. Thank you very much.
Well, my brother, thank you for the invitation to share my thoughts on this passage of Scripture. I have a sense that you were wondering about something in particular here that you didn't verbalize, and I'm wondering if it isn't contained in particular in verse 30, where we read that the innocent will be delivered by the pureness of your hand. But you didn't ask me to read your mind, and I can't say that I have a direct word of knowledge on what you had in mind. What I can say is that you have pointed us to a wonderful Old Testament passage that shows us several truths concerning the nature of our God and how a person can get squared up with the Lord. This is another one of those great sections in the book of Job, where Job's sort of friends and pseudo-theologians attempt to teach and rebuke Job for what they all take turns pointing out. Namely, that Job must have sinned big time in order for all of this calamity to come upon himself and his family. This time, Eliphaz is taking another shot at Job, and now comes to the conclusion that Job has robbed the poor, denied help to the widows and orphans, and refused food to the hungry. All of these extrapolations and accusations have been made based upon the sad state that they find Job in. Eliphaz makes a classic mistake, one which we, even today, are quite capable of, because after all, human nature has always been the same. I dare say that we have all been at least tempted to assume that when we see bad things happen to people, it must be due to some sin in their life. We're all capable of it. Well, looking from the outside in, we can see the error of the conclusions Eliphaz arrives at concerning Job. We know the big picture. From the outside looking in, we know that Job was a righteous man in God's sight, and still, bad things were allowed to happen to him. But the book of Job is a tricky read, just as some of the other poetic books of the Bible are. Ecclesiastes comes to mind immediately. We really need to understand context when we read any part of the Bible as far as that goes, but there's an extra need at times. Here's an example in this chapter of Job, because while Eliphaz could not be more wrong concerning his assumptions about Job's sins, and therefore wrong about the reason for the calamities, he still pours out truth after truth concerning the nature of God, the depravity of man, and the great saving power of a gracious God. Let's take a closer look at these verses that you asked me about.
When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands.
Now this translation used a little different phraseology than the Bible that our brother read from. No problem with that at all. Just throwing mention of it out into the mix here. The sound clip was from the King James Version, but both renderings speak to the point just fine. Right now, I happen to be looking at a New International Version translation. Though it's not one of my most favorite or trusted translations, it reads quite the same here. When men are brought low and you say, lift them up, then he will save the downcast. He will deliver even one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. So, with all the various translations saying the same thing, I'm putting a tractor beam kind of focus on the last line of verse 30, and thinking how that just might get a person to wondering a bit. How is it that someone else, a person who is not innocent in the eyes of God, can be delivered by the purity or cleanness of someone else's hands? We truly have been pointed to a wonderful passage here, because what we have is a truth that applies to Job and Eliphaz, and a truth that applies to each and every one of us, and a confirmation of the passage from James 5:16, and yes, even more, a multi-layered prophetic proclamation. To understand where I'm coming from with this, we need to back up a few verses. Listen to Job 22, verses 22 and 23.
Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up, thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles.
This is why Eliphaz was telling Job that his prayers would deliver even the guilty by his own pure hands. Now, hands are being used in a metaphorical manner here to describe the clean and righteous soul of one who is righteous in the eyes of God. I think of a passage from the Psalms, somewhere around Psalm 24, I believe. It says that, who shall ascend to the holy place of God? And it goes on to say that only those with clean hands and a pure heart can do so. So again, clean hands signify repentant and righteous living. On to the rest of the story, as they say. Eliphaz has been telling Job what a rotten scoundrel he must be, and then he tells him that if he will repent, if Job will return to the Almighty and put his acts of injustice far behind him, that is, repent of his sins, then God will not only see him in a good light, but God will also hear his prayers for others who are not clean and innocent. This was a true statement on the part of Eliphaz concerning the nature of God. God loves to forgive a soul who's truly acknowledging that they've been wrong in their ways and who repents or turns away from continuing in those ways. God also loves to see us, his children, demonstrate that same compassion and forgiveness unto others. He loves to see us thinking and praying for others as we show our love and concern for their particular plight or situation. It moves God to move in their life as a result of our intercessory prayers. The truth here is not that our clean hands will alone purify another, but that our prayers and intercession from a pure heart will catch God's attention, and he will move events to help that person see a clear opportunity to come clean in Christ. Eliphaz had no clue at the time that he spoke these words to Job, that in just a little while, Job would be praying for him and his two friends, and that God would hear Job's intercession on their behalf and deliver them, even though they weren't innocent in God's eyes. In fact, they had really ticked the Lord off with their attitudes and judgments and pretenses. So, this was indeed a prophetic utterance as well as a truism concerning the nature of God. Listen to Job 42, verses 7 through 9. After the Lord had said these things to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz from Teman, I'm very angry with you and your two friends, because you didn't speak what is right about me, as my servant Job has done. So take 7 young bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and make a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayers, not to treat you as godless fools. After all, you didn't speak what is right about me, as my servant Job has done. Then Eliphaz the Teman, Bilad of Shua, and Zophar of Naamah went and did what the Lord had told them to do, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. You just never know when the Lord's going to take the words that come out of your mouth and let you see just how real they are. I also stated that what Eliphaz said to Job about praying for the not-so-pure in heart was a confirmation of James 5:16, which says the following, Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much. That's what Eliphaz was saying. A righteous man in the sight of God could greatly help in the deliverance of even a sinner. Now, I said that it was prophetic on multiple layers. I said this because about 2,000 years ago, an innocent man in the eyes of God prayed a prayer for the not-so-innocent people who nailed him to a tree. He interceded on behalf of all of us when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friend, the only way you will ever be seen as righteous in the eyes of our Creator God is if that repentant heart that Eliphaz spoke of is in you. If we have that talk with God that he spoke of when we turn away from our injustices and return to the Almighty, as he put it. The innocent man was, of course, Jesus of Nazareth. The prayer of intercession was for you and me just as much as it was for the ones who nailed an innocent man to the cross. Remember, human nature has always been the same. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But there is good news, my friend. We can all turn to the Almighty by turning to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. If you take that step of humility and invite Jesus into your heart, if you ask him to forgive your sinful nature, here's what the promise is. From 1 John 2:1, I read, My children, I write these things unto you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see it? Eliphaz had no clue that Job would be his advocate to the Lord a little later on as Job prayed for him, and God honored the intercessory prayer. Eliphaz had no clue that one day God would provide a way to be righteous in his sight, despite the fact that we could not live the perfect life required by the Mosaic Law. But what Eliphaz did know was that God is full of mercy, slow to anger, and quick to forgive. He will do the same for you right now, my friend. Jesus waits for your prayer of repentance unto him. He only waits for your invitation to become your advocate with Father God. Jesus stands ready at this moment to clean your hands, to make you pure in your heart, so that you and God can once again have a personal relationship. Now that is good news.
Pretty scientific, eh? Not. Nah.
as most of you know, we like to run some radio spots from Ken Ham and the folks over at Answers in Genesis as a regular part of the Highways and Byways offerings. However, once in a while, I like to create a segment on the subject myself. And so I decided to put together a short evolution update just to allow some of the new proof and evidences from the other side of the debate to be heard. First up, here's a full report on the latest findings in the world of transitional fossils. For anyone who is new to the debate, let me explain that what we mean by transitional fossils is this. These would be any fossils from dead animals that would show that the animal has some sort of partial change taking place in their body. For instance, a fish growing lungs in order to breathe on land. Or maybe a better example would be a reptile in the transitional state of growing wings so that they could eventually learn to fly. Does this sound a little far-fetched to you? Oh, I'm sorry, but this is a claim from the evolutionary scientists, and this is what's taught in your public schools. You see, we came from an explosion in outer space, appeared as a blob in the ocean, developed lungs, wings, and legs, and then unevolved in some of these things, leaving parts behind, like wings. I mean, who would want those, right? And we began to walk on two legs, and sometime after that we decided to develop beyond the monkey stage, but we left the dumb monkeys behind and didn't tell them how to change into humans. What? You have a problem with this story? Yeah, I do too, but here's an update from the scientific community on the most recent new proofs in the fields of geology and anthropology. The following is a list of all past and present transitional fossils, proving once and for all the theory of evolution. Well, I guess that's all the proof and evidence that is available. Well, okay, see you next time on Evolution Update!
One more time for Rapture Hotline. Boom, boom, boom. Ba-dum, boom.
Yes, this is Brandy, and I got done listening to the CDs on you sent me about prophecy. I find it very, even 2006 to 2008, still very relevant. I'm hoping you would consider doing a new one, especially with what's going on in today's world in 2008. And I still am looking to find that passage we were talking about in the Bible. I think you suggested it might be in Jeremiah, but I think in light of what's happening today with food prices and what it's taking to earn a living, it's about a day's wage or a grain of flour or something like that. I can't remember what the actual Bible verse is. I would be interested in finding that. Maybe with some time you might be able to find it. And then another question I have is, my past hasn't been spotless. I've dabbled in pharmaceutical with drugs that have probably caused some brain damage, and I'm dealing with something that's frustrating to me. I've heard it that before you read your Bible, it's suggested that you pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and strength to more or less connect with the Word and how you can apply it to your life. Well, I can do that okay. My problem is after I read it, I can't remember it. And it's becoming an issue. I don't know if it's another attack. You know, I'm constantly thinking I'm aware of attacks by Satan to destroy what God has given me, you know, His Word. And I find it very frustrating that after I've read it, I have a hard time recalling it. Not immediately, but I would like to recall it somewhere during the day or even the next day. And wondering if you had a solution for that, or am I just out of luck?
Brandy, so good to hear from you again. First of all, I gave you a bad guess on my part when I suggested the Bible verse you're looking for might be in the book of Jeremiah. The truth is it's from 2 Kings chapter 7, which makes me wonder how good I'll be to you when answering the second question that you asked, namely, remembering what we've read from God's Word. You might be in trouble listening to me. But let me just say that I agree with you in light of the current events, the price of fuel, supplies in general, and the food crisis that is sneaking up on America and the rest of the world. This passage reminds us that God is able to supply all of our needs. There's also a powerful lesson and reminder in this great story that when we look at the king's personal attendant, who said that even if God intervened, this kind of economical turnaround was not going to happen. Elisha's prophecy to him was that he would indeed see God's provision, but because of his unbelief in God's ability to fulfill his own word, he would not partake of it. And in fact, the very next day, a great turn of events changes the economical climate, and as the people rush out of the city to get the food, this attendant of the king sees the fulfillment of the prophecy, but gets trampled to death by all of the starving people rushing out of those city gates. It's a good read and a timely mention on your part, to be sure. Now, on to the other part of your phone call. Now, what was that about? Oh, yeah, it was about remembering things. Actually, you asked about remembering what we read from God's Word. And it's a good thing that we're being specific here, because if this was about me giving you or anyone else advice about remembering things, Gail would start laughing and probably not stop until the fourth quarter release of Highways and Byways, because I'm terrible at remembering most everything, and if it weren't for her, I wouldn't find most anything. Like where my keys are, for instance. You know, when I got back in off the road and pulled my truck into the yard the other week, I realized that I had left my key in some hotel room, probably when emptying my pocket for the night, because I forgot to leave it in my car in the first place when I left out in the truck for the week. And in order to get back home, I dropped my truck off, had to go to my car, get a co-worker to break the steering wheel lock, tear out my ignition, and now I'll never be without a key again, because any flathead screwdriver will do the job. But of course, this has absolutely nothing to do with what you asked me. And that's par for the course, because I'm halfway to forgetting what it was already. But not completely, because you said the trigger phrase for me that brings me back on topic. You mentioned that you just can't remember what you've read in God's Word a little later on, and you ended up by saying, "Am I out of luck?" Here's the fantastic truth about the things that we read in God's Word, Brandy. It has been my experience, and pretty much every other person I've ever engaged in this conversation with, that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the Word of God when it's really important. Like when you're sharing the love of God with another person, or some false teacher or false prophet starts trying to fill your head with heresy. Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He will guide us into all truth. I, too, am a former drug abuser, and truth be told, I was an acid-fried wreck because my drugs of choice were hallucinogenics. And God not only healed my fried brain, He's given me a love and a passion for His Word that was actually the vehicle He used for the healing of my mind. So I have no doubt that when you really, really need to recall God's Word, the Holy Spirit is going to be right there helping you. And by the way, remembering chapter and verse is great, but in the original manuscripts, there were no chapter and verse to memorize, so please don't let that part get you down. If you're speaking the truth of God's Word to someone, or recalling for your own spiritual preservation, remember that the power is in the Word of God itself, not the quotation of chapter and verse. We can always go to our concordances or use a nifty little Bible software program and do the quick word search to back up our quotation of God's Word when an exact reference is needed. But I want to encourage you to continue to do as David did. Hide God's Word in your heart. That Word will be alive and real at the very moment that you need it, ready in season and out of season, whether you recall the verse number or not. I know that's not exactly what you asked me, Brandy, but it's my best answer. I do my best to remember the where it is of God's Word, but I allow it to soak into the depths of my soul where it does its intended work. I know that you do the same because I know that you also love God's Word. So don't beat yourself up too much over this. But whatever you do, take it from me. Don't lose your only car key. It has been my pleasure to host this third quarter edition of Highways and Byways. As always, I'm so delighted that this CD found its way into your player. My prayer is also a constant, that there was at least something somewhere along the way that spoke to your spirit, touched your life in a positive way, made you laugh for a moment or two, and maybe several of these things took place in your life. If they did, call the toll-free voicemail line listed on the front of this CD and let me know what you like, what touched you, what you would like more of in the future. And remember, that same voicemail line is where you call in to leave your spiritually related or Bible questions, just like so many folks did this time around. Prayer requests are also a big part of the voicemail line, so please continue to feel free to leave your prayer concerns as well. If you want Highways and Byways mailed out to your address, we'll add you to the mailing list just for the asking. We charge nothing and make no big pleas for money. Matter of fact, here's our pitch on the matter of supporting this ministry. If you sense the Lord would have you come alongside of us and be part of this ministry, then do what He tells you to do, and then rejoice that you are within earshot of the Master's voice. It's a most special and privileged place to be. If you would like personal counsel or just to connect and talk for a while, leave a phone number and I'll call back when I get in off the road for the week, or maybe even during the week if I get a chance to check in with my voicemail. If you'd like to have me come to your church to speak, preach, or otherwise minister, the same voicemail line is a great place to start, or go to the website and email me from there. If you have internet access, or if someone you know has the ability to go online and download files, we've started to archive previous editions of Highways and Byways on a podcast site that you can access from our website. You can go to www.highwaymag.com, or you can go to www.prayerhouses.com. One of those two addresses is on the front of the CD you have right now. And there, you'll be able to find links that will take you directly to the page to download past and present Highways and Byways releases. I'm uploading previous editions as time allows, but at least the first three quarters of 2008 are posted at this time. There's also some excellent free downloads of Bible software programs and some other links to some great resources, so check it out. That's what the website's there for. Well, that's it then, folks. Until next quarter, this is your host and Highway Minister, Wyatt Timmons, saying, may God bless all that you set your heart and hands to do.
So, how's it look, Doctor?
Well, Gary, I gotta tell you, it doesn't look good. In fact, you've got a lot of problems here. Decay, hypothermia problems with your spine, you got vision problems.
But my body, it feels fine.
Your body? Who's worried about your body? You're as healthy as a horse, Gary. It's your spirit.
My spirit?
Yeah, spiritual problems are a lot more dangerous than physical problems. Oh. Here, look at this. Right here. Decay.
But my teeth.
No, not your teeth, Gary. It's your morals.
Oh.
Your morals have really decayed here, buddy. First, it's those little over-the-counter sins, then you gradually progress to stronger doses of those big sins. You know, the ones you thought you'd always be immune to.
Yeah.
Gary, you've compromised so much, you've built up a lot of hardness right here.
In my heart?
Yeah, hardness of the heart, but that's not all. Look at these brain scans. There's some serious burns here in the area of the conscience.
Wow, what does that mean?
Well, Gary, it's what the Bible calls a conscience that's been seared as with a hot iron. That's what happens when you allow those seemingly innocent sins in.
Oh, and what's this hypothermia?
Coldness.
Yeah.
Your spiritual temperature drops to dangerously low levels.
Oh, how did that happen?
Well, usually that happens when people drop out of the warmth of a good church and try to make it on their own.
Oh.
Soon, spiritual hypothermia sets in.
And the spine problems?
Yeah, look at this, between your shoulder blades.
Well, Doctor, that can't be right. There's no spine.
No, that's right. You've got no backbone.
Oh.
Rather than being proud of your relationship with Jesus, you're quiet about it. You have no spine.
No spine, got it. And the blindness?
Yeah, you see, Gary, when you lose touch with God, a sort of spiritual cataract builds up.
Yeah.
God's trying hard to show you things, but you just can't see it. You have vision problems.
Vision problems?
You've lost your spiritual vision, and without a vision, the people perish.
Oh, that bad.
Oh, it's worse. Look at these tests. You've got some intestinal problems that concern me.
Oh, great. Tell me about my intestinal problems.
They're missing.
Missing? What do you mean?
Gary, it takes a lot of guts to walk with God in ungodly times. It looks like you might not have the guts to do it.
Oh, man, this is bad. I used to have such boldness. Now I'm a spiritual wimp. What else, Doc?
Well, finally, you've got a severe case of dehydration.
Yeah?
You see, Jesus is the living water that satisfies your spiritual thirst, but it looks like you aren't really seeking God at all. After a while, you're spiritually all dried up. Spiritual dehydration.
Oh, wow. Doc, is there any hope for me?
Well, it depends. Listen, if you start taking your spiritual life seriously, all this is benign. But if you let it go, well, it could be terminal. Okay, now I'm going to give you a prescription that's pretty tough. You got to get an infusion of church, Bible study, fellowship, you know, start getting serious about getting into God.
Yeah.
And Gary, you've really got to cut down your TV intake or it's going to wipe you out spiritually.
Oh, Doc, that's a pretty bad habit. You got a patch for that?
No. You got to go cold turkey.
Oh.
And it's going to take a lot of rehab with others who've kicked these spiritual diseases.
Yeah.
You need to get some close relationships with some others who are serious about following God.
You think that'll cure me, Doc?
Well, a lot of these things are pretty tricky. Now, I'm no dermatologist, but a lot of this is problems in your flesh.
Ooh.
You can appear to be in remission, but if you let your guard down, well, soon these massive scrapes and scratches appear in your back, like this stuff right here.
What's the road rash back there all about?
That's classic signs of backsliding.
Oh.
Okay, now this should get you back on track spiritually. Remember, Gary, you can be a spiritual wreck and not feel anything in your body, so be careful in the future.
Thanks, Doc. I think I have time to catch a home Bible study with some friends tonight.
Good. Gary, one more thing.
Uh-huh.
You've got a little halitosis problem there.
Oh, I've got bad breath of the spirit?
No, you really do have a little bad breath.
Oh!
Breath mint?
Oh, thanks, Doc. See you later.
Okay. And have a good day, Gary.